Gospel according to John, beginning at verse 23 of chapter 19, we read these words. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, knowing that all was now finished, Jesus said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is God's holy, infallible word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come now to this word of the Lord Christ, we pray that by your Spirit you will open our minds, our hearts, and our understanding to its truth, that it may find a place in our hearts by the working of your Spirit, that we may live by it for your glory. In Christ alone we pray. Amen. My text this morning is from verse 30. In English, it is three words. It is finished. In the original language which Jesus used, it was only one word, tetelestai. Perhaps the most important word in the whole of the Bible. It is the word Jesus uttered on the cross to indicate that his entire life's ministry, the goal toward which he had lived his earthly ministry, the reason for which he came from heaven to earth, had now come to its conclusion, and he had fulfilled everything that the Father had intended him to do. And with that last bit of energy that he received from receiving the wine, enabling him to speak yet one more word, he said, "Tetelestai." And then the scripture says he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. I would like you to look at what that word means, that final word on the cross, "It is finished," as we look at our text in our continuing study of John's gospel. We have come to the work of Christ on the cross. We have seen how Christ suffered, condemned, sentenced to die, mocked. He was even spit upon, scourged, so beaten that the scripture being fulfilled, it says of him that he was hardly recognizable as a man. Bleeding, he carried his own cross to Skull Hill. There he was impaled upon that cross to die as a common criminal. And upon that cross, he bore the wrath of God for our sin, forsaken by God as well as forsaken by man. Jesus hung on that cursed tree. What would you expect to hear from Jesus hanging on that cross? You did not hear, scripture does not record, Jesus pleading for mercy. Think of that when you think of all of the beatings and all of the cruelty he endured. Jesus did not, and he alone could have, said, "I am innocent." Pilate told us seven times, as you recall. Seven times Pilate said, in one fashion or another, that he was sinless. He found nothing worthy of death in him. But from Jesus we do not hear one declaration, one cry of his own innocence. We do not hear the cry of a helpless martyr. No expression that finally it's almost done, that he was ready to die, that, oh, it's over with, even though he knew, without a doubt, he knew that he was about to utter his last word and he was about ready because he alone could give up his spirit and die. This is not the gasp that comes from a worn-out life at the last moment, but this is a cry of victory. This word that Jesus utters is that final word of triumph that he declares his work is done. All of his sufferings are now complete. That which God the Father had sent him to do was done. Christ is the victor. This is not a last gasp, but it is the mighty declaration that the law of God had been fulfilled. All was accomplished. He had accomplished atonement. He had saved sinners by taking their place. He had endured the demands of God's justice and punishment. The holiness of God, which exacted punishment for every last sin, was now satisfied. All of the rituals of the Old Testament that anticipated this ultimate sacrifice were fulfilled. You can go all the way back to Genesis, where the skins that covered Adam and Eve foretold of the death and the shedding of blood of one who would be a savior. There was Abel's lamb, the sacrifice that was given. There was Noah's ark. There was the sacrifice of Isaac by his father Abraham. There is the Passover lamb and ultimately the tabernacle, its offerings and the blood sacrifices that were given. All of those sacrifices, all of those Old Testament foreshadowings have now come to their ultimate conclusion. Jesus has finished the work that God the Father had sent him to do. Justice is no longer uncertain. Christ is now the fulfiller of the justice of God and able by that to give satisfaction to the Father and thus give righteousness to his people. The Lord had seen fit to bruise him. According to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12, you find there, it was the will of the Lord to bruise him, that he would suffer. Christ fulfilled that. The devil had done his worst, and Christ defeated the enemy. What would you say about this last word of the Lord Jesus? How would you summarize it? I like to suggest to you that you could also say that it means mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Completely and irresistibly accomplished. That's why we say, according to the scripture, and we sing with the hymn writer, Jesus paid it all. That's what this word means. Redemption, atonement is accomplished. How fitting that we look at this text in the light of what we celebrate in the sacrament today. It is a reminder to us of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he gave his body, that he shed his blood, that he did that which God the Father had sent him to do, and that he accomplished it all as God's anointed king and royal sufferer. He was not an earthly king. His suffering was not like the suffering of an earthly king. What happens when an earthly king dies? Everything that he stood for just goes into the history books and is another footnote of history. And everything is at a loss. But Christ's suffering and death establishes his kingdom. And that's why we're here today. Because of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, he has established his kingdom, his church. And that kingdom is in your heart by the glory of the gospel today if you know and love and trust in Jesus. And that kingdom, he says, is not of this world, for it is the kingdom that will be an everlasting kingdom. This king who died upon the cross is a king who will live forever, because he not only died on that cross, he rose again. And he is coming again in glory to establish that everlasting kingdom where we, as his subjects, will glorify him for all eternity. And he accomplishes that all by the sacrifice of himself in our place on the cross. The sentence of death against sin was carried out in the substitute for sinners. And the justice of God is forever satisfied. That is why God cannot, will not be angry with us for our sins. For we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he is not angry with Christ. He is not angry with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness clothes us. That righteousness is that which we have been given so that we may stand before God now and forever as a forgiven people. And when we sin, we plead the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is why we read earlier from 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why? Because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There on that cross, Christ defeated sin, conquered sin, dealt the death blow to sin. One of my favorite authors has a title to an essay called The Death of Death in the Death of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of death in that title, but what the book is all about is about the gospel of Christ and what he accomplishes on the cross. The death of Christ puts an end to death. Yes, we will die. There are cemeteries, one's right up the street. Our bodies will give way, but when you as a believer die, it's your entrance into glory, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life now. We live because Jesus died on that cross and paid for our sins that we might live forever with him. That cross was his battlefield, engaged in that fierce battle in that hour of death. It may have appeared to those who stood around. There were many. Some mocked. Some were there filled with horror and tears. His mother, Mary, Mary Magdalene, the other disciples. And they may have looked and thought, he seems so powerless. But he was, in fact, not powerless. Upon that cross, he was engaged in his final assault against Satan's destructive power, and the cross was his victory over sin. That apparently impotent victim of his enemies has the devil on the cross by the throat, and he is taking the sting out of death and choking the last breath out of condemnation against sin. And when he utters that word, tetelestai, it is finished, he comes out the victor. He is fighting the battle for the righteousness of God, and that cry, tetelestai, is the cry of his victory. The battle is won. The powers that hitherto had spoiled the life of God's good creation, had marred all that God had made that was good and perfect, and all that had come into this world because of sin are now reversed, and Christ announces the victory. Instead of defeating him, he defeats the powers of evil. The battle is done. Satan is defeated. Sin is blotted out. Death is swallowed up in victory. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, this king will live and reign forever. Beloved in the Lord, this is ours by grace. The grace that comes to us, which we receive by faith and trusting in and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust him, when you put your faith in him, you enter into that victorious work upon the cross. You receive his finished complete righteousness. It becomes yours. It is, as Martin Luther said, an alien righteousness. It's alien to us, foreign to us. It is his righteousness, but it is his righteousness which he gives freely by his grace to make you right with God, to make you justified before the Father, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, that's yours if you believe it, if you accept the Christ of Scripture, and as our Westminster Confession of Faith says, rest alone in him alone. Because in resting in Christ alone by faith, you have all of the assurance of this Word of God that that victory of Christ is for you. When Jesus uttered that word, tetelestai, it is finished. Nothing needs to be added to that work. That work is sufficient. It is done. The battle for sin and for the salvation of his people is accomplished. And by faith, we enter into that victory over sin, over death, and over evil. We enter into the battle in which the captain of our salvation has defeated all of his foes and has cried out in victory, it is finished. That cry on the cross, that last word that Jesus uttered before he gave up his spirit and died, is a cry of a mighty victory, a victory that's ours. And that is why we sing, as we shall in a moment, there is victory in Jesus. May that be our comfort this day and forever. Amen. Let us pray.